bring them in. You won't get as good a grade as you would. I'll have to give downgrade you because you didn't get them in. But as it stands now, you're flunking. See? You've got, even if you got a perfect one in that first one, well, you'd still only have 33 1/3% of the test. And that's in a poor grade, see what I mean? So, do that. Don't. And not only that, but if you miss any of these things and any classes, well, get the tape and listen to it. And come in and let me know that you did listen to it and take it up. And I'll give you credit for it, and that'll always help us. But do that right away, because you're way, way down. Not even supposed to allow it at this time, see? But I do want you to get this grade in. I do want you to get this in. I know you must be getting something out of this class, and you want a grade on it. So will you do that just as soon as you can, and talk to Roy about it. If he wants to give you the test, all right, or if you want to take them. Now, what we did the other day, took them home, so you could do the same thing, maybe even without that. But get his, well, I would say that if you just get those from the girls.
Well, I've got the copies.
You have the copies.
I think I still do.
Why didn't you turn them?
Well, I had some other problems. I was talking to Don about it yesterday. The school in general.
Well, do that, though, and it'll help you. I mean, you can still get them.
I don't really.
There's still day of grace, and this is about the last of it. See what I mean? There's still grace, so take advantage of it. Get them in to me, and I'll give you some kind of a grade on it. I'm right where I belong.
For change.
Psalms, we'll just drive on through some of them and see what good things we can find in them for a ways. And I think we were down about to the fourth verse of chapter 122. Is that about right?
Yeah.
All right. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, you see, that's a prophecy. There was it was coming a time. That prophecy has two major fulfillments. One is at the coming of Christ, where the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they come into the Lord Jesus Christ. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That is the gospel. That is the gospel through which a great many of the scattered of Israel has been brought in. But there's a great majority of Judah that has been left out because they called upon them the blood of Jesus Christ, having crucified and rejected him. We will not have this man rule over us. They must yet come in, because I will yet choose Judah. I will yet save a remnant of them. So there is coming a time at the close of the church age when there is no longer an opportunity to come into the Lord Jesus Christ and to go into the kingdom of heaven. Those will never go into the kingdom of heaven. They will go into the kingdom in the earth. It's nevertheless God's kingdom, and it's their inheritance, and they will go in, and the time will come when, as I read to you the other day, one nation shall go, one people go to another people, and one city go to another city, and say, come, let us go up to Jerusalem and worship the Lord, see? And so they will do that. There's a time for that, this prophecy to be fulfilled at the coming of Christ and down through the gospel age of the church. Then it will happen again to those in the land when they go into the land and they recognize that Jesus is their Lord. This is our God. We have waited for him. They then go into the house of the Lord and they begin to worship God there at Jerusalem. And all nations shall come and worship at Jerusalem. So the next verse says, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compacted together. As Rotherham says, all joined together as one. You see, it has been a divided city. Now, it never was in the history before, but it's been a divided city since 1948. Now it's back in possession, for the present time at least, of the people of Judah who are coming back. They don't know what they're coming back to, actually. Most of them don't, but they have a great feeling that God's doing something. Even those people who came out of Russia and out of Germany and out of the United States and other places, going down there, just youth, 20, 30 years old, wept at the wall, wept at the old wailing wall. They said, we feel like we've been gone for 2,000 years and are just now coming home. You know, that's prophecy, brother, that just breaks you down, doesn't it? That's tremendous. They have a tremendous national feeling and as to who they are and what they're doing, and yet they don't know God. Yet they don't know God. They haven't found Christ yet either. They're not Christians. Now, there are some Christians, but there's always been some Jew Christians. In fact, the early church were Jews, practically all for a while. Thousands of Jews and many of the priests. Don't get the idea that all the priests and all of Judah rejected him. They didn't. You see, brethren, how many thousand there are of them that believe. And yet they had to be careful then because they were, some of them still insisting on circumcision and keep the law of Moses and Sabbath day. Some of them, you see. You see, brethren, how many thousand there are. So go and shave yourself and to have a vow and pay in. Keep things according to the law. Because you see how many thousand of them, they believe in Jesus, but they don't understand yet what's happening. See? So a great many of them were. Now, all of the apostles were, see? They were. And their children, their families, and so on. Jews, see? Jews out of Judea. Not of the tribe of Judah, but of the nation of Judah. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is joined together as one. A true city, it says there, Rotherham used, a true city. A true city. You know, that's kind of important. I wonder where he got that. I can't tell you, you see, because I haven't the Hebrew. I don't know whether it says that or not. I don't know. Rotherham says that. I don't know where he got it. Sometimes I can find out where he got it, but this one I don't know where he got it. It's kind of interesting. If any of you find out, maybe you better let us know.
He quotes Codex here. I don't know what kind of quotes.
Yes. Ordinarily, you see, there are codexes and there are other editions and there are other manuscripts and there are other writers as Jacinius and the Oxford group that have written about these things and claim from some source or other they've got some of this. We don't know. It's hard to tell sometimes because they vary and differ, and so it's difficult. And of course, you and I can't see it. We don't have access to it. So we can't tell. All we can do is just put the thing together and see the best of it. Notice what else he says. Jerusalem is builded together as a city compacted together. Whither, where to? See, whither, where to? The tribes go up. The tribes go up. You see, that's interesting too, because right now, Right now, if you look around to try, even the Jews themselves can't separate themselves by tribes anymore. See, it's just impossible for them to do it. But God knows who they are. God knows who they are. And he has got his eye upon every one of them. Even those that fall. He even sees the sparrow that falls. So he sees even those that fall. He knows who they are and what's happening. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of Yahweh. Ezekiel 47. Let's take a look at it. 13, 14, and 21. Ezekiel 47. Thirteen says, Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. You see, they rejected the Lord Jesus, but now they're going to have to find him again. Oh, pardon me. That was all right what I said. But that's not the one I gave you. They will be doing this during that time. And that's the reason, is because they rejected him and would not do it. But that isn't the only reason. If they had kept the old law, then they still wouldn't have to be doing it. But they did not keep the old law, neither would they receive him when he come, so they've got to go clear back to where they started from and do this now, since they wouldn't receive him and it's too late to come into Christ. Therefore, they have to go back now and fulfill it through the law. That's the only thing left unto them. It's the only thing left unto it. But they're going to have to also recognize him now. Through the millennial, they come to know him. But now, he's just as far away, in one sense, as he was to the Christian here now when he's there and we're here. We therefore keep the communion. As oft as you do this, you do show forth my death till I come. Well, that's what they're going to be doing. They're going to be keeping an ordinance there that represents him until he comes again, because now it's too late to get into him and go into the kingdom of heaven. They'll never go into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to the Jews that rejected him, "Where I go, you cannot come." But to his own disciples, he says, "Where I go, you can't come now, but you shall follow me hereafter." See, there's a great difference. But they never could come. Never could come. They'll never be in that kingdom of heaven. They'll never be among the bride of Christ, the Lamb. The Lamb's wife. Donald was talking about it Sunday. The Lamb's wife. That's entirely different than God bringing his wife back to him at the end of time. See, there's two pictures there. One is of the Son, the Christ, and the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife. But in the end of time, when the bride comes, she come back out of heaven, because that's where she is. She's with him in the heavenlies, in the kingdom of heaven. She comes back with him. And then God takes all of his people unto himself. And then they all become one people in the new heaven and the new earth. When you see the bride coming down out of heaven, the bride is adorned for her husband, they see the bride of Christ in all her beauty as a bride, see, coming with him. And then God incorporates all these people into the eternal kingdom as his subjects. They have all their different places. They have their places. Some of them will have a place like the 24 elders or the living creatures, or the bride of Christ herself, or as just the populace, or the great armies of God, or the great citizens of God in all the kingdom. Just like it was back in the wilderness, as they indicated in that four-square encampment in the wilderness, with the throne, the temple of God, where God manifested himself, who dwelt right among them, and then the high priest and the anointed ones of God right close to him, the cherubim, and all right with him, and following whithersoever he goes, and then the others round about him, the 24 elders, and then the whole order of the priesthood and the Levites that had anything to do with the temple, and then outside of that the multitude of the people and the army on the outside, see. So we have the same picture. Let's see now, we were looking at verse 13, 14, and 21. Thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby ye shall inherit the land. Now, this is a picture of Ezekiel of a temple and a city and a condition in Palestine that never existed, doesn't exist now. It'll be entirely different. It has a city that's bigger than anything Jerusalem ever was. It has a temple there that's going to be different than anything they ever had also. It's going to reach out and they'll have the land and they will inherit the whole land. It'll be different than it ever was before. It's a future condition in the land down here. So as the tribes go up, it says, whither the tribes go up, Jerusalem, build it again as one city, a true city, as one city, build it together, not separated and divided as it has been, and like they're talking to make it an international city, you see. It will be international in that day. But now this is something that they're trying to do now under the powers of the Antichrist, and that is not going to work, but it's going to work enough so it's going to fool a lot of people and fool the Jewish people and fool some Christian people. But when God sets his temple there, that's going to be the one that will remain. And he himself will eventually, of course, become the temple. The temple. Because in the heavenly Jerusalem I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb is the temple. Are the temple, it says there. Another place says the Lord God Almighty is the temple and the Lamb. It says that other translators translate it that way. See? Pardon?
I thought we were the temple.
All right, we are the temples of God, but that's what it means up there. You won't see any visible temple, any material temple, because the Lord God and the Lamb, and we are members of the Lamb. See? And therefore, the Lord God Almighty is the temple and the Lamb, or in another place, the Lord God Almighty... And the Lamb are the temple. Another is the Lord God Almighty. And the Lamb is the temple thereof. It makes two different distinctions, but they both of them mean the same thing. They both of them turn out to be the same thing. No visible temple eventually. That's in the finality. But there will be a visible temple in Jerusalem. And according to Ezekiel, they will... Thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border wherewith ye shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. You notice Joseph still has two portions. Two portions. He still has the birthright. And you shall inherit it, one as well as another, concerning the which I lifted up mine hand, swearing by himself, to give it unto the fathers, and this land shall fall unto you for inheritance. And then verse 21. So shall you divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. And to the apostles, Jesus said, in those times you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That is something we don't know just how much. But it says that they will return and judge. They'll return, and Malachi tells you they will return and judge. Another place it says, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. And they're going to be, and he bring them up into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there judge his people. That is in the judgment upon them concerning the warfare that to take place among them in the valley of Megiddo. They call it Valley of Jehoshaphat because God's going to fight for them there like he fought for them back in the time of Jehoshaphat when that wasn't even in the valley either. There wasn't any Valley of Jehoshaphat back there, but he called it the Valley of Jehoshaphat because the people are in a valley. trying to get something now, eluding me. In the Valley of Decision, he calls it. Multitudes. Multitudes in the Valley of Decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. That Valley of Decision is the same thing as that Valley of Jehoshaphat. And it's when God fights for them again. They're at Jerusalem. And there does become a great valley there when that earthquake splits Mount Olive wide open. But it's not necessarily speaking just of that either. It's speaking about gathering his people, fighting for them against the enemy, and giving them a victory. There is no such place as the Valley of Jehoshaphat, although they have called part of the Valley of Kidron the Valley of Jehoshaphat, just because they didn't know what the prophecy was talking about. They've called it there, and many Jews have wanted to be buried there, and there are graves all through there of the Jews. They wanted to be buried there because they said there he would judge his people, so they want to be right there at hand when it happens. But they needn't have bothered. They'll be there. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now, let us take a look at Zechariah 12:8 with that. Just a small indication of it, not all of it. Zechariah 12:8. read to you in the very last of 6. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. He means in Jerusalem. I mean, that's not figurative. He means in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. Very important little item of prophecy. That the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. And you might have difficulty trying to figure out what's the difference between Judah, the house of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You see? But there is a difference. But now, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. I mean, even the feeble ones will be stronger than their enemies. And the house of David, even the feeble ones will be as the house of David, but as the house of David shall be as God himself. Because God is with them. God is in them. God is with them also in a tremendous way. As the angel of the Lord, that's God himself, before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. You see, that's never happened yet. That's never happened yet. But I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and a supplication. They look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You see, the son and the firstborn, both of you, and him whom they pierce. Then let's look at Joel 3:12 with that and get it down in your notes. You see, we don't have time to go into an in-depth study of all these things. We can only point you to them as a first going over, to get you acquainted with the books and know what's in them. We just don't have time to go into all the problems that are involved. Joel 3:12. You get those as you study them yourself and as you learn more and more. Let the heathen be awakened. Notice the verse before that time. You just ought to read that whole third chapter, what you should do, but let me read the 11th one there. 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war among the nations. Wake up the mighty men. That's what they're doing now. That's what they're doing. They are proclaiming this, and they're preparing war. They are waking up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. That's not the new heaven, new earth, you see. That's just the opposite. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen nations, Gentiles, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. There's where he's going. So bring, there come them down. They shall judge them there in the valley of Jehoshaphat, in the valley of decision. Let the heathen be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Now, if you put that up with Revelation, where is it? About 14, 16, someplace in there. And you find out when they put in the sickle and the harvest, that's the Lord Jesus Christ reaping his people at that time. Reaping his people at that time and then destroying the tares. Tom. Chapter 7, verse 9, tell us what it's about.
Where Daniel saw the thrones, and in the vision saw the thrones set up. The thrones were placed.
Yes, when it breaks in pieces. The stone may cut out without hands, you mean.
So the thrones.
Oh.
The thrones that Daniel saw in the vision were set
up. Oh, yes. So well, yes.
Possibly.
Partly, although I think... I think that that has to do more with during the millennium, perhaps. I'd have to look carefully at it, but in my mind right now, I think he's talking about those who are going to sit in judgment, and it could begin here. This is a part of the beginning of the judgment of the nations, see? But then eventually they'll rule and reign with him through these other times. They'll be sitting on thrones also during those times, ruling and reigning. So it begins here. That does begin partly here, in the judgment of the nations, and then goes on in and through the millennium. Let's say it that way for the time being. All right? But the sickle, you see, is end time. What I'm telling you is all this thing happens up there. This thing that's happening is up in the end time, at the harvest time, when God is reaping his people, snatching out the man-child and the bride of Christ, and also gathering together and sealing the 144,000 and so on. That's the reaping. It's putting in the sickle and reap, and the earth is reaped. Then they also destroy the rest of them. The wicked are destroyed out of the land. All right, now along with that, let's look at Matthew 19:28. You see, there's just so much that could be taught on me that I have trouble quitting. I want to give you too much, and then it takes too much time, and then we go too slow. It's hard to get through because that one book of Daniel, you could spend 2 years on it itself. You see, if you really spent lots of time on it, people write whole books on just one chapter. Some of them will write page after page after page after page after page. What are they doing with all that? See? But there are a lot of things. If you're going to go into a lot of different things, then you've got a big thing on your hand. We can't do that here. Now, I gave you 19 and 28, I believe. Matthew 19, 28. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when you're born again into spiritual sons of God, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But then it says in 30, but that many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now in Luke 22:30 also, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. You remember in Revelation he says, and he that overcometh shall sit down with me in my throne, and he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, even as I received of my Father. So he says here, I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, then pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I remember specifically yesterday praying for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for Israel. I pray for Judah. I pray for the rest of the scattered of Israel. I pray for the church everywhere. Every place where the name of Jesus is named. I pray for him. I just can't help it. I just am concerned about it. I'm very concerned about his people, that they don't let slip what they have, or that they're not misled, and that they do come into the truth. They do come into the unity of the faith. I'm very concerned about this. Every child of God should be. And pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the Jew even though he's in blindness, even though he's against God. Pray for him anyway, that they'll get to God. They shall prosper that love thee. See what he said? They shall prosper that love thee. God said of his people, they that bless you, I'll bless, and those that curse you, I'll curse. Although his people were horrendous sometime, he had to cast them out of his sight himself. Yet he said, the people that curse you, I'll curse. And the people that bless you, I'll bless. Because I've chosen you to be my people. See? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls. Now, you see, he's not just talking about the city when he said, love thee. He means the God of Jerusalem. The Lord of Jerusalem and his people. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. You remember Ezekiel 37:16? There were that have the two sticks, bring the two sticks together, one of them with Joseph, for Joseph and Ephraim, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the other for Judah. But it says, for Joseph and and the children of Israel, his companions. And then another stick for Ephraim and the children of all the children of Israel, his companions. See, the greater portion, the 12, 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. Judah and such as he has with him, children of Israel, his companions, and then Ephraim and all the children of Israel, the greater part of the children of Israel, his companions. So here, this says, for my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within me. So the church also prays for his brethren and their companions' sake, his companions who are also companion with him, because they're all children of Israel, but they're not all walking as children of Israel. Some of them haven't as yet come into Israel, but they're out there. The promise is to them, it's for them, and God has promised that he would save out of them whosoever will, so we pray for them, although they're still out there. That's what that scripture talks about. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. That now he's thinking of the larger house, God's house, where his people are. We are God's house, God's building, God's workmanship, God's plowed field. Tom? Tell me again, Tom. Thank you. Matthew 10:13. Do you have it right with you?
Yes.
Read it.
Jesus speaking to the disciples of 70, he sent out and said, "If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it be not worthy, let your peace return to you."
Okay.
Are these the companions in Son of Song? The companions of the bride?
Not the same, because the companions in Song of Solomon are limited to the lilies who are also loving him, the virgins. Whereas this one is speaking even of Israel and Judah that are still out there. See, there's a great difference, because this is, takes in a great territory. The other is limited to those who are loving him. Her companions are those that love him. The bride's companions are those that love him but are not the bride. They're not the bride, but they love him also. They're going to be the bridesmaids and certain guests at the wedding, see.
Would this be the little sister then?
Pardon?
The little sister?
The little sister is Judah, in my estimation. The one that has no breasts is Judah. She brings forth no children. She can't raise up children. What's she going to feed them? What's a Jew got to feed them? Can the Jew feed those of their converts? They haven't got anything. She has no breasts. What are we going to do? But you see, when God builds upon her, gives her a wall, because God is their wall, when they build that, the time will come when she'll be eligible. She can then bring forth children. She'll become Israel. She'll no longer just be Judah or Jacob. She'll be part of one. They'll all be one. One Lord, one shepherd, one fold, one flock. All right? Because the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. So I say I pray daily for the Jew. I pray for all those who are still out there that haven't come in out of all Israel, whoever, wherever they may be. And for the Gentiles, for the nations, for all of those people, that they may see the light and come in, those that are hearing the gospel. Now, 123. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes. That's a really a marvelous little chapter, isn't it? I mean, it's really full of meat. It's full of meat, isn't it? Now, not all of them are like that. This one's full of meat, full of prophecy, full of revelation. Marvelous little chapter. Small, too. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. See, we are as his bondservants. We are as his servants, you see, looking to their master, or the maid to her mistress. Spirit of the Lord just brought on a high pressure here. Just pray for me a minute and God will read. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Power, O God, over all the enemy, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Deliver your servant, O God. Deliver your people. Help us to know that thou art our help, very present help in a time of trouble. O God, that thou stickest closer than a brother. Thou art our healer. Thou art our helper. Thou art our keeper. Glory to God forever. We praise you. Magnify your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My broken nose, my hardened arteries, the effect of God's law when I was eating all the sow bellies and the pigtails and the rest of the stuff, you know, those things just go, his laws just go right on and on, except God intervened. Except God intervened. He'd done marvelously with me. He did deliver me from many things. And I don't have any problems with things that I, one time, long time ago, had problems in several areas. And God's healed me of all those things. This one thing is still troubling and probably will on to the end, because this is one of the effects of old age. It's one of the effects of old age and the wear and tear of the old Ford. And so we can expect some things, but the devil will take advantage. I don't dare really get anointed. I wouldn't dare to get up and preach to you like I used to preach, because the devil would do this. The reason is, now the devil will use it also where he ought not, but actually when I do that, I tighten up until then what little air I was getting, oxygen I was getting, is being thrust off, and I'm using it up here, and it's not getting into my brain, and therefore it brings this on. See, it's a natural thing, and but God has wonderfully helped me. And now this is the first one of these that I've had for a long, long time. When I first started teaching here, it was just I just hardly dared move, you know, and had that happened to me a few times, even in the pulpit. So I don't dare even preach like I do, because when I preach with anointing, I preach. And when I do, everything is tightened up, see? And when it does, I just am not getting enough air into my brain. So I have to be kind of quiet and learn to behave myself.
Can't you preach quietly?
Kind of like a Methodist or Baptist, you know.
No, we ought to be able to pray that God restore that.
Yeah, go ahead. Let's do. I mean, I'm doing all I can to lay hold of him for this thing. But, you know, I don't know. Satan seems to be attacking us in so many areas. So many areas. As I mentioned before, I've had wonderful health, see, wonderful health, and been able to do these things. But now, about the time that I got ready to retire and go into this thing, because I didn't want to get into these other jobs with them. I wanted to stay out in the ministry, but I couldn't even make a living. I couldn't even get enough to eat. Even when I would not do like these other preachers do to get it. I just wouldn't do it. And so I did the best I could. But when I thought that I was going to get into this, it seemed like everything just fell in on my head. And I'm up here in a time where I can only do the best I can under the circumstance. But if you pray with me, and we'll defeat the enemy yet.
Amen.
Amen.
Like Don said yesterday, sometimes you kind of step out there and prove the devil's wrong.
That's right. That's right. And I have had to do it myself. My wife and I did it myself when I died, and my wife stayed right with it. She stayed right with it and watched it happen, see? But God delivered me. He did not let this thing happen. See, we committed ourselves to him, and he wouldn't let this thing. He left my family in a terrible circumstance. I wouldn't have had anything. And I wouldn't even have my house paid for, and I had no insurance, because when I left the warehouser company, all my insurance dropped off and everything. And here, this happened immediately when I left them and was going into the ministry. This thing happened then, right there. See? And it was a bad circumstance, but God delivered me and sent me out, because it was necessary that I get out of that place and get into the things of the Lord. And I did. And I stayed there as long as I could. But there came a time when my child at home, when my wife wasn't able to handle him there because of his condition, and because we were, although although I had bigger crowds some places than they had and got more than some of them got, they actually weren't preaching, paying Pentecostal preachers anything in those times. Preacher didn't get anything. They just went from hand to mouth and place to place. They weren't getting anything. Pretty difficult for a person with a family to make a living. They thought if they gave you $25 a week, they were doing big business. Huh. I preached one whole week at a place, and they hadn't money. I mean, the preacher himself had good money himself. He had money. He'd make money. He knew how to make money. He worked in real estate. I mean, he did real estate transactions and made money. I got $18 for preaching for a whole week and support my own family. And when I just come back off of the field to do it for them, they wanted me to come back and preach right there in my own hometown. Nobody ever asked if we had anything to eat, and nobody ever brought us anything to eat, and wondered how we got along. And when I got through preaching for a whole week, and I preached to them good services, his wife said, they talk about getting evangelists here, said, I think we've got one right here, better than most of them. See, and yet I got $18 for a week. How in the world is a person going to live in a condition like that? See, I was driven to the position I had to just go get a job and that. And even after I got the job, I still ran a church. I bought a parsonage in the church all by myself and mortgaged my home in order to buy the thing, and did the preaching and did the janitor work and did everything to the people. But in that city of Tacoma, it's a hard place. They determined there'd be no preaching like this in that city. And they could almost make it stick. Just almost make it stick. We got a little church over there now. It's been there now for years, and nobody knows it's even there. So two students rode home with me the other day and wanted to know if there was one in Tacoma. See? Jesus' name church. One that doesn't teach the Trinity.
The only one.
Sometimes there's been plenty of times there when they didn't have any. I've taught right there. I've brought preachers in, preachers in. And when they come there to that town to try to preach and so on, I brought them right into my own home and converted them and baptized them in the lakes right out here and sent them on their way. But you see, it's difficult. Nowadays, man, they're getting money like nobody's business, a lot of them. And some of them are getting a lot more than they should get. Well, that's not the 123rd Psalm. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest into the heaven. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, Yahweh our God, which is Jesus, until that we have mercy upon it. Because the name Jesus is Yahweh the Savior. He is the Savior. There's only one God. There's only one Savior. Only one Lord. And the Lord, He is the Lord God. And that is His name. And my glory I'll not give to another. So that's Jesus that he's talking about, but he has not as yet been manifested by the name. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. There is no other name for God in the whole Bible but Jesus. There's no other name that we know, that we can use or handle but Jesus. No other name for God. Until that name of Jesus was manifested, we did not know God's name. That's why Jacob was inquiring after his name. That's why Manoah and his wife asked after his name. You see? They did not know his name. They didn't know what to do with YHWH. But when Jesus comes, we know what to do with it. Just call him Jesus and love him with all your heart and recognize him as God, your Lord, your Redeemer, your Savior, your King. Praise the Lord. My people shall know my name. Anything else in the Bible was never used as a name. I am the Lord. That is my name. No, that isn't what he said. He said, I am YHWH. That is my name. It's a memorial. It's a memorial forever. It'll always be that forever. See, that name will be incorporated in there forever. But even the name Jesus is not the fullness of it. That just tells you that he's the Savior, and this is the Savior, and he is that Yahweh. But his full name has not yet been revealed. But to him that overcometh, I'll write upon him my new name, which no man knows but he that receives it. That'll be the full revelation of God in his absolute fullness. You won't have to question whether he's a Trinity or a oneness or a two-ness or something else. We'll know him. And we'll know his name. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, the nations that are at ease, the heathen that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. Now, there are scriptures I could give you, and I don't know. You might look under 3037 scoffers there, it says, or some of them, you might find the one I'm talking about. But there are those that God is against those that are ease. I remember them in the prophecy. Psalm 124. Yes?
With 123, verse 1, Acts 7:55.
What does it say?
They call him Stephen when he was being stoned.
And in what, how are you applying it?
Was it on thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that
dwellest? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.
Mm-hmm. And it said they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen called upon God and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Guess who God is? And who Jesus is. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. See, acknowledging that only God saves them. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. If it had not been for God on our side, the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. We'd have been lost. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. The proud waters of the heathen, their enemies. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Now, Isaiah 9, 4, and 6, and other places also. Psalm 35, 7. And there are other places you could find there. I'm sure I see half a dozen of them almost appearing to me now. Our, our help is in the name of the Lord. That's important. That's important. The name of Jesus is important. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. And then again in the prophet of Isaiah, that might be the place that I have here. Isaiah 9:4-6, I don't know. And is there another place? All right, Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, that is, the heavenly kingdom. You see, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. And he's talking about the, not the that hill in Jerusalem. He's talking about the heavenly kingdom. They'll be a part of that heavenly kingdom. You are come, Paul speaking to the church. You are come unto the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just men made perfect. You see? Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be ye perfect, even as I am perfect, Jesus said. See? And so we find that that heavenly Jerusalem has the spirits of men made perfect. But that's that heavenly Zion. They that trust in the Lord shall be a Zion which cannot be moved, removed, but abideth forever. Cannot be removed. No, nothing shall come against it to remove it or change it. As the mountains are, it'll be forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. God is also a wall around about his people. He told you he was a wall around about his people. Therefore, Ezekiel, when he comes back up in to rebuild that city, he prayed that God would give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Now you see, the wall around Jerusalem is one thing, but that separated them from the rest of the, that separated the temple and the people of the temple from the outsiders. But the whole land, give us a wall in Jerusalem, in Judah. That wall was God. God himself. Separate them from the heathen. Separate them from the heathen that were there, because the heathen and the Samaritans and all of the rest of these people that had been brought in, they were there also trying to hinder them. Give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Gordy, Marty. Okay, that's on Mount Zion, the 144,000. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so are the Lord's about his people even forever. The rod of the wicked, and the reason is because God has ordained and predestinated and foreordained that the rod of the wicked should not rest upon the lot of the righteous. The wicked shall not inherit the things of God. The ungodly, it's not so. See, it won't be so with him. Then God will never leave his people under the rod of the wicked, under the rule of the wicked. Now, they've been under them. They've been under them. All during the time of the Gentiles, the Gentiles have been ruling, see, ruling. The church hasn't been ruling the world. The Gentiles have been ruling the world, even oftentimes ruling and persecuting the church. We're not in charge. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hand unto iniquity. God is going to remove the ungodly away. And then his people will no more be led astray into all these idolatries and into the ways of the heathens and into all their ungodly ways. God's going to put them into a kingdom where there will be no more sinner. The sinner shall be destroyed out of it. Out of it. No unclean thing shall go up thereon. You'll have no opposition. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good. He will. And to them that are upright in their hearts. Oh, they call some people like this do-gooders. Well, now, if you're trying to get into the kingdom of heaven just by doing good, just by your works, then your do-gooding is no good. But as for doing good, God doesn't want you to do anything but good. Anything but good is evil. God's against all evil. God is for all good. Do good, O God, to those that be good and to them that are upright in their hearts. What does Rotherham say there?
Do good, O Yahweh, unto such as are good, even unto such as are upright in their hearts.
Okay, same thing. All right, let me read this next verse, will you please, and we'll be through with that. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. That's a good stopping place.
With the end of the verse there, Galatians 6:16.
With the last verse?
Yeah.
And Galatians 6? 6:16.
Uh-huh.
Thank you.
Some reading tonight with the yourself.